But as we begin and settle in our next message in our series for the summer, Our Great Salvation, I want you to imagine this. Imagine what it would be like to not be able to hug your parents, to not be able to hug your children. Imagine what it would be like to not even be able to shake hands with a friend or family member, not to be able to come here and to gather and worship together with the community of faith. In fact, to not be allowed to draw close or touch anyone at all. Now, for those of you that are introverts, that are not huggy, you might be like, that sounds pretty good. But even you eventually would start to shrivel, would start to slip into depression. Imagine living your life knowing that everyone around you thought you were unclean, thought you were unfit, unworthy, unholy. This is what life was like in ancient times for someone who had been diagnosed with any number of different skin diseases. And not only were things like leprosy and other skin conditions contagious, but beyond that, according to the law of Moses, they classified this person as ritually unclean. That meant that your diseased, decaying skin meant that you were considered unworthy, unfit to come into the temple of God, unfit for the community of faith. And with that in mind, maybe you can understand the level of desperation that the leper had when we read in the Gospels when the leper came up to Jesus. And ran to him and fell down, kneeling before him, and begged him and said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that were his words, to be made clean. And Jesus, we read in the scriptures, looked at the man and had compassion. His heart melted. He knew the agony that this man lived in him. And Jesus, we're told, reached out his hand before he said anything. He reached out his hand and touched the leper. It may have literally been years since another human had touched him. Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. Be clean. Be clean. And instantly we read that the leprosy was gone, his skin was restored, and he was clean. But that wasn't it. Jesus then told the man, I want you to go to the temple. I want you to make the sacrifices according to the law of Moses for the cleansing of your condition. I want you to show yourself to the priest to prove to them, the scripture says, that you are clean, that you are restored, that you are now welcome before the presence of God and welcomed into community. See, Jesus was not just healing the man's skin disease that day. He was making him clean, removing what was defiled and driving out the disease, that he, this man, would now be holy, that he would be fit to be with God. And that picture is a glimpse, is a picture of what we call our sanctification. See, with Jesus' touch, the clean, the unclean become clean. With Jesus' touch, the unholy become holy. This is what our sanctification is as we continue in our journey this summer on the stages of our great salvation. Most of what we've talked about so far happened at a single point, either in eternity past or at the moment of your conversion, right? Regeneration, justification, adoption happened at a single point when your dead hearts come to life and you're born again in regeneration. When you are justified, that means your legal standing before God changes and Jesus' record of righteousness is attributed to you and you become legally right before God. With adoption, when your family status, your relational status changes and you're reconciled back to God, those things happen in a moment. Sanctification, what we're addressing this morning, looks at the essential character of your nature, that you are clean and purified from a sinful state of this world, and you are now conformed to the image of a holy God. And this process of sanctification begins in an instant, but it continues in this ongoing process, this progressive work as you become more and more like God, more and more free from your fallen sinful nature, more and more like Christ as you grow in obedience and holiness. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God. What is God's will? Your sanctification. For God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. And so we're going to look this morning in the next few moments at this big concept of sanctification, becoming holy. And it's a large, complicated topic. And so I want to tackle it with three questions, breaking things down. First of all, what is sanctification? Secondly, what is the process of becoming holy? And thirdly, how do we specifically grow in holiness? So first of all, what is sanctification? I've already introduced that. Kids, you can jot this down on your page there in the blanks. Sanctification is growing in holiness. It's set apart for God. To grow in holiness is to be set apart for God. Now, in the Greek word, the language that the Bible was written in the New Testament, the root word of sanctification is holy. Now, unfortunately, in English, it's two different words. So it would actually be clearer if we just called it holification. You think we can do that? Can we just change our language and say holification? I don't think that's going to work. I think we're stuck with sanctification coming from the Latin. But the idea is to grow in sanctification, is to grow in holiness, to be set apart and sacred, distinct from the corrupt world, and to be pure like God is pure. God is holy. And so to grow in holiness is to grow in godliness. It's to become more like God. Holiness is one of God's most fundamental attributes. The angels, even now, are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." For God to be holy means that he is good. He is pure and set apart from any impurities of this world. He is clean and perfect. God is beautiful and glorious. And so because God is holy, anything or anyone that wants to dwell with God must also be holy. God's purity cannot be defiled. He cannot have imperfection taint his purity. You read through the Old Testament. Talked to someone recently who just got through the book of Leviticus in their Bible reading plan. You read through the book of Leviticus, it is obsessed with holiness, obsessed with the concept of God's holiness and the nation of Israel's call to be set apart from all the other nations to be holy as God is holy. Leviticus 20, the Lord says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." To be holy is to be separated, to belong to the Lord. Leviticus 26, God says, "I make my dwelling among you." That's why it's so essential for God's people to be holy, because God dwells with them. The covenant people of Israel had all of these strict holiness codes. If you've read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know that they had all of these holiness laws because God was dwelling with them. And so these codes and laws and instructions were to set God's people apart, to make them different. And so he gave them the Ten Commandments to give them the moral law to be set apart from the nations around them. He gave them a legal code to define what is justice and what is fair punishment. He gave them social laws and how to care for immigrants and widows and orphans, family laws that would dictate sexual purity to protect women and children, cleanliness laws, how to keep your house clean, how to keep your body clean, including skin diseases like the leper that we read about in the Gospels, purity codes in the Old Testament for to be ritually clean to go to the temple, sacrificial system and how to worship and how to atone for sin, and even all those little obscure dietary codes of what foods you could and couldn't eat were clean and unclean. All of that was intended to make it abundantly clear. God was trying to get his people to understand, I am your God. You are my people. You must walk according to these laws so that you can be distinct, clean, set apart from the corrupt, sinful world around you. Because why? Because I dwell with you. God wants to dwell with his people, and so his people must be holy. And as followers of Christ, we're called to be holy for the same reason. See, in our natural state, we are in essence spiritual lepers. We are unclean, decaying, diseased, unholy, untouchable, infected by sin, unable to draw close to God, just as the leper in the first century would have been unable to draw close to God or his people. But that's why Jesus came. The Son of God came to earth to be close to us. And he, in essence, by coming to earth, taking on human flesh, he stretches out his hand to touch each one of us. And by his touch, our impurities are driven out. By his touch, you are made holy. You're declared to be holy and called to live a holy life for God, one who is sanctified. And so we imitate God. We reflect the holy nature of God's character, just as the nation of Israel once did. Now thankfully, you can wipe your brow. Thankfully, we are freed from all of the external rites and rituals of the old covenant. Those things that were always meant to symbolize God's greater internal call to holiness. That's why Jesus railed against the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were militant about upholding all of the obscure holiness codes, even creating their own holiness codes, but their hearts were not sanctified. And Jesus railed at them and said, you're a hypocrite, right? It's like a kid who takes his cup outside to play at the playground and fills it with sand and fills it with the filth of the park and the grass and the things around, and then brings it inside and washes the outside of the cup, gets the outside clean, and then fills up water without ever cleaning the inside and drinks it. Jesus said, that's what you Pharisees are like. You spend all this time cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside of you, your heart, what truly matters, is still full of greed and self-indulgence. You're filthy. And because our holy God now dwells in us, he no longer dwells in a temple on a mountain at a certain city. He dwells in us and calls us to be clean and pure. The inside must be pure because that's where God in his holiness dwells. We are his holy temple. The Apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 6, referencing passages in Leviticus and Exodus, he says, this Christian, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Praise God, we've been forgiven and adopted. Praise God, we call God Father. And now the call is to be separate from the broken, fallen, sinful, impure world around us, to be the temple of the living God, not just cleaning the outside of the cup, but cleaning the inside. So what is sanctification? It's the call to be holy, growing in holiness, clean and set apart for God. But this happens in a process. So I want to look secondly, as you see there in your bulletin and in the activity page, what is sanctification? And what is this process of becoming holy? Theologian Wayne Grudem talks about the process of becoming holy in three stages. Now, some things in life, some actions happen with a single stage in a moment, right? And so if you're a criminal and you've done something wrong and you're pardoned, that means that you're forgiven. So kids, God forbid you one day get arrested, but if you do steal a car and you get arrested and the judge pardons you, that means you're forgiven. That's not a process. It happens once. The judge says you're forgiven, you're pardoned, and it's done. You don't continue to be forgiven. You're not still a criminal being forgiven. It's over. It's done with. It happens in a moment. And this is what it's like for us with the things we've talked about this summer: regeneration, justification, adoption. They happen in a moment. But other things in life and other things in our spiritual lives happen in a process with a definitive beginning, an ongoing process, and a final completion. So, some of you have loved ones or have known people that were diagnosed with cancer, right? There is a specific day where you begin your treatment. At that point, your treatment has begun. You are in the process of being healed because your treatment has begun. But that process continues day after day for many, many months until it's eradicated. But at a certain point, Lord willing, your cancer is healed, you're declared to be free, and you now stop treatment. There's a beginning, a process, and an end. Or think about marriage. The day before, the hour before, the minute before you said, I do, you were a single person, right? But at a certain point, your marriage begins. You go to your wedding, you say your vows, you are now married. There's a definitive beginning. But you're not done being married, right? In fact, that's just the beginning. You now continue to be married, and you hopefully are actively engaged in the process of being married, and that continues until the end of your life, at which your marriage ends. There's a definitive beginning, an ongoing process, and a final completion. Or think of this. Think of competitors in a track race. If you show up, maybe it's your first race, and you've entered into the track race, and you've got your shoes and your gear and you're stretched, you're not a racer. You're not a racer until what? Until the race begins. But as soon as that race begins and the gun goes off and you race, you are now a racer. You've gone from a spectator, from a guy on the sidelines, to now a racer. But you're not done. You're continuing to race for 3 laps, 4 laps, 5, however many laps around the track you have to go, right? You are racing until what? Until you get to the end. And so there's a definitive beginning, an ongoing process, and a final completion. This is a picture that I think helps us understand the process of sanctification. It has a definitive beginning. At the moment you're born again, the moment you're filled with faith, the Bible says you become part of God's holy people. And there's a definitive change, a decisive change in the orientation of your heart. This is what we call definitive sanctification. That you are made new. There is a decisive break from the power of sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin. The direction and the desire of your heart is reoriented. And just like everyone participating in a race is a runner, all Christians are saints because you've begun that process. You've been declared holy. Your heart has changed. And that's why the New Testament frequently calls us saints, whether you've been a Christian for a day, whether you're still cursing and drinking and don't even know where Genesis is in the Bible, you're a saint if you've been born again and you trust Christ. The New Testament often speaks about our sanctification, this process of becoming holy, as past tense. And hear this, it's not because we've finished the race. I don't care if you've been following Jesus for 50 plus years. You're not a saint. You're not sanctified because you finished the race, but because you've begun the race. Does that make sense? And so 1 Corinthians is addressed to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been sanctified. You are a saint. In this sense, sanctification is really part of that first step of coming to Christ and being born again. Now, again, as I've said, it doesn't mean that because you're sanctified and you are a saint, it doesn't mean that you're sinless or perfect. Most of us is far from it, right? And we cannot say that we are sinless, but we can say that we have been sanctified. God, I have been sanctified and made holy. I have been set apart from you. You've changed the orientation of my heart. You've brought me into your presence. And so in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul will go on in chapter 6 to teach how the unrighteous, those who do not know God, will not inherit God's kingdom. Those that continue in idolatry and sexual immorality, the thieves and greedy and drunks, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you, given in to the broken, godless emptiness of the world. And such were some of you. But what happened? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so our sanctification is definitive. It has a beginning, and we now are sanctified, but it doesn't mean we're done. There's an ongoing process. We are also being sanctified. There's a process of growing in holiness, growing in godliness. This is what we call progressive sanctification. There's progress to it, right? And this is often the primary way that we talk about sanctification in theology books, in discipleship. Right, you have been justified, you are being sanctified. And that's true, but there's a definitive aspect to our sanctification as well. Paul writes that even he is not yet perfect. He says, but he's what? Pressing on towards the goal. None of us is there yet. None of us is there yet. Now, to be sanctified, to grow in holiness before God, doesn't mean just you become more spiritual or more religious in some sort of segmented, isolated part of your life. God is sanctifying all of us as whole people. We become more and more like him in holiness in our heart. That means what you're passionate about, your emotions, your motivations, your desires, all of those things are being sanctified. In your mind is being renewed. What you think about, your thoughts, your priorities, your decisions, in your whole body, how you care for your body, what you put into your body, how you use your body with other people. We are being sanctified in heart, mind, and body. This ongoing process, hear this, that praise God, will have a final completion. Your sanctification will be complete, and I've done some studies and researched, your sanctification will be complete the day of your 75th birthday. You will be holy, right? Is that how it works? No. We've got some folks in their 70s and 80s that would disagree with that. We're not fully going to be holy until what? Until we go to be with the Lord. Only then will our souls fully be free and finally be free from indwelling sin. The day will come and we'll have a resurrected body joining with our soul. Only then will we be perfect as Jesus is perfect. When we see him in his fullness, we will be like him. And there are many older saints here that certainly have attained a level of maturity that we aspire to, a level of holiness that is admirable. But remember, there's more to sin than just a list of bad things to do. If your concept of sin and holiness is just don't do these bad things, I mean, you could probably achieve that in a couple decades. But sin affects your heart and your motives and your feelings, right? Sometimes even when you're doing the right thing, you're not doing it for the right reason. See, God has not just called us to be good, to be nice. He's called us to be holy like God is holy. And thank God for the finished work of Christ. Thank God that Jesus came to touch us, to make us clean, that he brought the holiness of heaven to us to enable and empower us through his death to be cut off from the impurity of sin and through his resurrection to be filled with his holy power. So the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 expresses and expounds both the definitive beginning, the ongoing process, and the final completion of our holiness. And he writes, resting in the death and resurrection of Christ, he writes, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Hear this, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering he has perfected for all time, it's done, it's finished, those who are being sanctified. It's definitive and it's ongoing. And as we think about this, you think about it like a race. I brought that up earlier, right? Every runner in a race is racing. They've started the race, but they're still in the process. But the reality is that the Christian life is far more like a cross-country race than a track race, right? If you've ever had kids or if you've ever ran in any kind of competitive in high school or anything, track versus cross-country, wildly different. I have a nephew that's on the cross-country team at Radford. And in the offseason, he will run track races, but they're wildly different. Help keeps his stamina up. But when you're on a cross-country course for 2 miles, 4 miles, there's going to be hills. There's going to be valleys. You're going to have highs and lows. There's going to be long, flat sections. And they start out feeling good. Thank the Lord it's flat. But after a couple miles of flat, you start thinking, Lord, I could use a hill right about now. Right? Sometimes you're running on grass. Other times you're running on rocks, on a rocky path, on gravel. Sometimes you may fall. If you're new to cross country, you may get lost and not understand what the flags mean, right? You fall too far behind, you can't follow the person in front of you. Cross country is a challenge. And sometimes in cross country and in the Christian life, it feels like it's 2 steps forward and 1 step back. But even that, Christian, even that is part of your growth in holiness. Even if this week you've stumbled, even if you feel like you've quote-unquote lost progress, that is part of God forming you into his image, because when the Spirit of God is filling you and driving you, there will be progress. And the more you run, the stronger you get. Your endurance builds. And that's why athletes and that's why runners have to run continually to build that endurance. And my nephew can run farther and faster now than he did when he was 17. Because he's building his endurance. He's building his perseverance. We're going to talk in 2 weeks about perseverance in the Christian life and continuing to press on in godliness, growing in holiness to become a better runner. But hear this, Christian, again, if you're in the race, you're a runner, you're a saint. You are a saint called to holiness. You will make it to the finish line. And so God's word will say things like, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are following him. And the Bible says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is doing his work. And so we see sanctification is the call to holiness. It's a process that goes throughout life that will be completed either when you go to see the Lord or when the Lord returns to come see us. But lastly, let's look for a few moments. How do we grow in holiness? Like if you're thinking, this is all exciting and big picture, but I got to go home today. I got to go to work this week. I have to care for my kids. I have to engage in a business trip. How do I grow in holiness in the midst of the context of day-to-day life? First, let me just reassure you, God is working. God is working to make you holy. And this is Trinitarian work. We love the fact that the Bible paints a picture of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father is the one that has planned and initiated your sanctification. And it is part of the Father's perfect plan for you to make you holy like he is holy. And the Son is the one who has achieved and who models your sanctification. Jesus came and lived for you and died and rose again to make you holy. And his example is what we're called to imitate. His example is what we're called to imitate, to be more and more like Christ. And it's the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit is the one filling you, equipping and empowering you to live the Christian life, to grow in holiness. And he's growing spiritual gifts in you. He's growing fruit of the Spirit in you. He is purifying you, actively at work in your heart and in your life. But we also are called to participate, to cooperate with God as we grow in holiness. See, unlike our regeneration when we're born again, our justification when we're declared righteous, our adoption when we're welcomed into God's family, we must, Christian, actively participate in the process of sanctification. And that's both passive and active. Passively, it means that we submit to God. We submit and we yield and we trust in God's Spirit. Actively, it means that we are active, proactive to obey and follow and work by the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Growth in sanctification, Christian, it is your call. It is all of our calls. The Scriptures call us to strive for holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, reflecting on the work of God and the promises of God, said, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us actively cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring God's desire for you, His holiness, to completion. And so we must be passive in trusting the Lord and active in pursuing the Lord. Wayne Grudem would say it like this: it is important that we continue to grow both in our passive trust in God to sanctify us and our active striving for holiness and greater obedience in our lives. If we neglect actively striving to obey God, we become passive, lazy Christians. But if we neglect the passive role of trusting God and yielding to Him, we become proud and overly confident in ourselves. In either case, our sanctification will be greatly deficient. We must maintain faith and diligence to obey at the same time. And this is, as I've shared with you many times, this is what I call grace-empowered effort, right? We must be both passive and active. So, some of you are a little too passive, right? As you've heard me explain before, you're like trying to live the Christian life on a raft, you know, just kind of kicking back and drifting, let go and let God. Wherever He takes me, He's going to take me. If He wants to get rid of my temper, if He wants to get rid of my lust, if He wants to make me read my Bible more, He'll stir that in me. He'll do that in me, and I'm just going to be passive. Others of you are working hard, right? And you think you're in a rowboat, and you think you have to row harder and row faster and navigate and figure out where to go, and it's all dependent on your energy and your effort. But as we've said, the Christian life and the process of sanctification is like on a sailboat, right? And on a sailboat, there's work to do. You have to be active. You have to participate. And there's ropes and lines and jibs and sails and rudders. And if the sailor does nothing, he's probably not going to go very far very well. But the sailor is not going anywhere without what? Without the wind, right? And so as sailors, we are going with the wind, participating with the wind. Our sails are intended to capture the wind. And so we're working, we're cooperating, participating with God, that by the wind of His Spirit, He will blow us and grow us more and more into the image of God. Now, of course, just like a sailboat in the middle of the sea can move and can blow if the wind is blowing hard enough, but that's not how it was designed. It's designed to work with the wind. And so we need to work with the Spirit of God to grow and to be active in sanctification. And so we pray for that. We pray that God would motivate us to strive for holiness, to fulfill the purpose that you were created for, that you were saved for, to reflect God, created in His image, being renewed more and more into sons and daughters of God, that we could avoid the pain of sin, that we could grow in the blessing of obedience. See, as you grow in holiness, it's not the same as being happy. In fact, holiness is better than happiness. It's more full and more rich to fulfill your purpose, to receive the blessings of God as you walk in obedience. And not only that, but you honor and please your God in heaven. Not only do you get the reward and the blessing of being holy and having His grace, but you're honoring and pleasing your Father. As the Apostle Peter would write in chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, each of us are children of God, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is nothing more than a father calling his son, imitate and reflect me, than a child looking at dad saying, he's a good father. He loves me. He takes care of me. He works hard. He loves my mother. He treats my siblings fairly. I want to be like dad. That's what holiness is. It's obedient children seeking to reflect their father. So let me give you five crucial steps, five specific ways that you can proactively grow in holiness. And the first is simply to submit. As we talked about, it begins with just this passive submitting, yielding. That means you're cooperating with the leading of the Holy Spirit. He is leading you. You're praying daily. You're seeking Him daily, asking and relying on the Spirit of God. I cannot become more like you. I cannot grow in holiness. I don't desire things of obedience apart from your grace and your Spirit. Build that in me. Mold me and shape me, and I submit to you whatever that means in your life, and I daily pray that you would mold me into your image. Secondly, it means as you submit, you begin to confess, and that begins with identifying specific areas of ongoing sin in your life. You can't just say, I want to grow in holiness in a big general way. Like, we need specifics. We need to know, what are the issues of our words? What are the issues of our thoughts? What are the issues of our actions that God is pointing and say, we're going to work on that. And I'm going to form you into a holy man or a holy woman because I want you to be like me in that area. And sometimes identifying that, sometimes we rely on help from others. And so the elders here at Living Hope recently sat me down. And they told me, look, we need you to work on something. We need you to work on the way that you communicate with people. And they pointed out to me that I had developed some bad habits. And the elders of the church said, you've been overusing and misusing sarcasm to the detriment of people in the church. That you've been using humor instead of directly addressing concerns in the lives of others. You've been using humor rather than being loving and direct. And you've not been honoring people all the time with your words. And so I'm submitting to the Lord. Now that means I'm submitting to my elders. And now I'm identifying. And now after you swallow pride, right, whether a spouse or a friend or an elder does this, you swallow your pride. And then you say, I'm going to submit. I'm going to submit and I'm going to confess. And I'm going to ask the Lord to purify me, right, in the way that I communicate, in the way that I use my words to build others up and honors others, not to tear them down and puff myself up. And so you submit, you confess, and now you begin to train. And I've had this in an area of my life. I'm actively training. That means that you're committing to the daily practices of Christian growth, right? What often we call the means of grace. These are the means by which God's grace fills us. Another way to think about that is these are the sails, right? And so you wake up in the morning and you raise the sail of God's word, and you spend time in his word, and you raise the sail of prayer. As you actively praise and thank God and confess your sin and pray for your own needs and petition God for the needs of others. And so you raise the sail of the word of God and prayer. You raise the sail of worship, not just on Sunday mornings, but worship with your family, worship in your quiet time. Raise the sail of service, serving God, active in the church, active in the community. See, hear this, you cannot fill your heart and your mind with the garbage of the world and expect to become more like Christ. It should be no surprise that you're not growing in holiness when you're filling your heart and your mind with the filth and the garbage and the godlessness of the world. Why is the Christian life so hard? Fill your heart and your mind with prayer and with the word and with fellowship and with worship and with service. Train yourself in these daily disciplines and lean. What I mean by lean is that you surround yourself with faithful Christians and you lean on them. When you're not strong, lean on me, right? I'm not going to sing it. But as Christians, that's what we need. We need to surround ourselves. Praise God for godly, mature people. Don't look at them with jealousy or spite. Look at them and say, thank you, Lord, that I have an example to follow and to imitate of a godly husband, of a godly father, of a godly woman of faith, whether you're single or married or have grown kids or kids in the home. Look to others to lead you as guides, as examples. Listen, no one can become holy on their own. Holiness, unlike cross country, was never meant to be an individual sport. We grow in holiness together. It's only together that we, as the body of Christ, will become more holy. And lastly, endure. Again, we're going to talk about perseverance in a couple weeks. But as you submit to the Spirit of God, as you confess your sins, as you train yourself in the daily habits of the Christian life, as you lean on the Christian community, you endure. You faithfully press on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Hear this, there are no shortcuts to holiness. There are no shortcuts to holiness. It takes time and energy and waiting. It is a lifelong process that will not be complete until you go be with the Lord. Amen? We're engaged in this call together as the worship team comes. Let me close with, I hope, is a word of hope. That God is holy. He's called you to be holy as he is holy, and he will sanctify you. He will sanctify you completely. Stand together with me and hear these words from 1 Thessalonians 5. As we stand to worship and turn our hearts to him, we hear the word of God. Now may the God of peace, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Amen. We come here today as broken men and women, frail men and women, tired men and women. You cannot be holy. You will not always be holy, but he who calls you is faithful. You will not always be faithful, but he always is. You will not always be obedient. You may not always work hard, but God is always
faithful. Amen? And God always finishes what He started. He has started making you holy, and He will finish making you holy. Hear our worship this morning, Lord. We lift up these songs of praise. Purify us and cleanse us. Make us like You. Make us like You, Lord Jesus. We want to be holy. We want to be children of God who imitate their Father. Be present among us as we hear the call of Your Spirit, as we worship You, as we praise You and give You thanks. Hear this song, Lord Jesus.